Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody, and you can stop. Good morning. My name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. It's really good to be in an air-conditioned room this morning. So, I don't know how this rumor got out. It's not actually scientifically, I don't think it works either, but somehow... apparently the word got out that it's cooler in the balcony than it is down here. And that's not how science works. And so hot air rises. And so we know those are best seats up there, but it's actually cooler down here. So we're all the wise ones down here. So you're invited whenever you would like to is to sit right here. These are available. We've saved these for you right here. And so we would love to have you right here up close in the cool seats, figuratively and scientifically. Hey, speaking of cool, it seems so long ago, but in 6 months ago, whenever we had those, I think it was 27 days in a row of snow days where school was called for snow, and those got transferred the back end of the school year for some school districts. That was true for ours, and our boys just entered summer Wednesday afternoon, if you can believe that. So it feels like we're already, mid-stride into summer here, and we're just, about 3 or 4 days, and... So it's good to finally be here, but it's been a long time coming for us. So if you're like, whatever, I'm already in my third week of summer, we're just jealous of you, and I hope it's been great. And if you haven't heard already, we're doing Sundays today. And so if that's why you're here, great. If you were in the first gathering and you decided to come and sit through a second to get a second ice cream sundae, totally fine. But afterwards, we're serving ice cream. We've got it all set up out there. It's just waiting for us. Melting? No, it's not. It's all cool and protected, and we'll have a great time. So hopefully just a time to not only have some ice cream, but meet somebody or get to know somebody that you don't already know and hang out here. So that'll happen in just a little bit here. But I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to go to Scripture together and start into a new teaching series that's going to take us through summer together. And so I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, we are glad to be with you together here. We're in your presence. This is your space, your time. You are the creator of all. And when we gather like this and lift up your name and we sing songs that remind us of who you are, we not only enjoy it together, but even more importantly, far above that, is that you take delight in this time and in us when we gather in your name. And that's an amazing idea. That's an amazing truth that you are glad to be with us as well. And so, God, we worship you in this time as a God who is loving, who is kind, who is generous, who is just, who is powerful. And Holy Spirit, as you're here and moving, would you stir us to new levels of faith? Would we believe you for more of what you've called us to? Would we believe you for more of your work in us and in our world? Holy Spirit, would you change us as we're here this morning? And Jesus, we're here because of you. We want to know you and hear you and follow you. And would you teach us right now as we read your stories, the things that you actually did, the words that you spoke, would we see more of who you are? And would we be challenged to live into the life that you've invited us into? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. How many of you have been to the Rebuilding Center on North Mississippi? Great. A number of you. Enough to let the rest of you know that it's a real thing. I'm not making it up. The Rebuilding Center is this, it's a phenomenal place. It's a unique place. It's on North Mississippi, just up here. And it feels, I don't know if it's actually true, but it feels like it takes up like half a city block. It describes itself as an eco-friendly vendor of used, recycled, and salvaged materials for home projects. That's how it describes itself. Eco-friendly vendor of used, recycled, salvaged materials for home projects. When we walked in, I walked in a couple days ago with my son Max, who has just finished his sophomore year, is entering his junior year. Just finished physics this year, and so physics, that would be a class I dropped out of as a senior. He took it as a sophomore, and something happened in that class where he got an idea, a vision to build something. I don't know exactly what it is. He won't tell me exactly what it is. I think it has something to do with time travel. I'm not quite sure. He wants to build this, and he says, Dad, he looked it up. He says, Dad, I need you to take me to the rebuilding center. And so we head into the rebuilding center a couple days ago, and I saw in the rebuilding center a wonderful display of a biblical truth. I don't know that the rebuilding center intended this. They may have. I don't know if they intended it, but I saw it. We walked in, and if you don't know kind of what the scene looks like, we walked into the north end of it where there's cabinets everywhere. All these used cabinets torn out of homes and office buildings and condos and apartments and whatnot. It's a massive room, all these cabinets, different prices, different ages, different stages of usability, but just massive. And then it moves on to sinks, and there's sinks everywhere. And then it moves on to toilets, and you can get a used toilet there for a really good price. And then it moves on to lights, and there's all different kind of chandeliers and lights. And then it moves on to the doors. And there's just doors for days. There's got to be a couple thousand doors. I wouldn't be surprised. And it's just massive rows of doors. And then there's windows and so many of those. And then you walk across a little alley into another whole structure in the building where all the recycled, salvaged wood. And so there you can build any, I mean, you can spend a week in there and absolutely kill it on Pinterest, I think, and just that you post all the amazing things you can build and sand in there, and it's huge. So here's what I saw. I realized I was looking at a cabinet. Max was off looking for like a flux capacitor or something. I was looking at this cabinet and realized, like, I started to dream about it. I was like, I could buy this, right? And it was like $10 or something, and refinish it and put new doors on it and put new hardware on it. And I could put it, I don't know where I would put it, but I could see what I could do with it, what it could become. And it was in that moment that I realized this is a great retelling of part of the gospel. And again, I don't know if Building Center intended this, but it's a biblical picture of humanity, that everything in here was at one time where it was intended to be, how it was intended to be used and utilized. It was pristine, it was good, it was perfect, and then something happened and it ended up at the rebuilding center. And if it's ever going to become something again, somebody has to be willing to take it and have a vision for it. Somebody has to have the skill, the ability, the power to do something to make it what it can be, and they'd have to be willing to pay for it. And it was in that moment I go, this is kind of us. The God created each and every one of us is good, and it's valuable and worthwhile, and as we've gone through our life, each and every one of us know that we've made mistakes and that we've sinned and that we're not who we can be and want to be and are intended to be, designed to be. That in the rebuilding center, I saw this picture of me. The stories that we're going to look at starting today and going through summer are demonstrations of God's willingness through the person of Jesus to restore you and I, to heal us, to put us back together in ways that we know that we're not and that we may not know that we're messed up. It's stories of Jesus' healings, that he heals people, he brings them back to life, he does things that are outside the bounds of science and nature, that he performs these miracles, and in so doing demonstrates the power and the willingness to restore us and to put us back together. The first one we're going to look at is where Jesus heals a man of leprosy. You've heard the word before. Maybe you're not familiar with what it is, but we're gonna look at just four verses together right now, and it's Jesus healing a leper. It's Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So you can turn there right now if you've got a Bible in front of you. It'll be up on the screen in a moment as well. We're going to look at 10 miracles over the next 10 weeks through Matthew's chapter 8 and 9. We've been in the book of Matthew for some time as a church family. For the last number of weeks or a couple months, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We've called that Being Human. We finished that last week, Jesus' greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. And now we're looking at what it means we're calling this section Matthew's chapters 8 and 9 and being healed, where Jesus demonstrates his power and authority in our world, both then and today, we'll see. Matthew chapter 8, it starts with this. Jesus has just got done with the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming off the mount, the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming off that mountain or that hill, and he's walking. He's got a bunch of people walking with him, and this is where he encounters a man with leprosy. Verse 1 says this, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Again, Jesus got, you know, basically this people that are hanging on every word that he said, and they're following him, and he's walking into a city, and they're behind him, and then a man with leprosy steps in front of him and kneels down and says this. And again, you might have heard of leprosy before. That the image that pops into my mind of leprosy is in the just epic movie Braveheart. Let's try that again. In the epic movie Braveheart, it's gone. So thank you. Golly. You know, after you get your Sunday, go home and watch Braveheart. Not with your kids. Braveheart. You don't care about it. There's a guy with leprosy in Braveheart. There you go. So he's got his disfigured skin, and he's covered his face. And when you do see it, it's disgusting and frightening because of what leprosy does to the skin. Again, leprosy is not a common thing that we're fearful of because it doesn't show up in our culture or society. I think worldwide 2 years ago there were 60 cases or something. So it's not a threat to us, but it's a skin disease. It's a debilitating, disfiguring skin disease. It starts with a bacteria on the skin, and it's contagious. It can be passed from person to person through touch. In the first century where Jesus was, people weren't healed of leprosy. They didn't get better from that leprosy. There wasn't medication. Doctors didn't show up and go, oh, here's the treatment. And then they were better a few weeks later. That did not happen. It was essentially a death sentence, is a sentence in so many ways. But today we hear it and we know a little bit about it, but it's not a threat to us today. But highly contagious then. Once it got on you, it would attack the nerves, and you would lose sensation in different parts of your body. And what would happen is then you would injure that and not know it, and it wouldn't heal right. And then the tendons even would kind of degenerate, and you get gnarled hands like that, and it would eat away at the ears and the nose, and they would begin to fall apart. And it was disfiguring, and it was painful, and it was. There was a sense of isolation that went with it. That was perhaps the painful part of it, is that you were cut off because it was contagious in the first century. You were sent away. There was rules like if a leper was passing by, they weren't to come within 6 feet of a person without leprosy. So if you can imagine that for a moment and stick out your hand and kind of wave, that's about 3 feet. And so a leper would be standing there, and they could reach out your hand and you could reach out yours, and it wouldn't touch. That was the rule. You had to stay that far. So if you can imagine not having physical human touch at all, not a hug, not somebody putting their arm around you, not somebody giving you a high five or shaking your hand, you were not touched as a leper. And they wouldn't even be on that because of the fear of how contagious it was. There was another rule that if the wind was blowing from the direction of a leper, that you had to be separated by 150 feet. So 6 feet if they were walking by, 150 feet if the wind was blowing from their direction, which I don't know if they had like how that worked. Like if you saw a leper and then the wind started blowing, were you responsible, or did you like leper run? Like, well, I only got 8 toes left. I can't run. You know, like, I don't know how that all worked, if they measured, if there were markers, but they had these rules in place because they were so fearful of it, because not only was it highly contagious, but once you got it, you were considered dead. You would still live for 20 to 30 years, decades long, you were still alive, but you were considered dead because you were isolated. You were cut off of all relationship, not just physical touch, all relationship. That's why we have the term, the idea of a leper colony, because they were ostracized out there. Later on in the Middle Ages, when somebody got leprosy, they were brought into a priest, and a priest performed a burial rite over them, a funeral. Talk about going to your own funeral. Literally, they went to their own funeral. Family came, they said, you're dead, now go live in the leper colony. They were considered dead. Their life was diminished, devalued. Meaning for them looked utterly different, so lost. Because of its condition, because there was no way to treat it that they're aware of, the idea, even the concept of somebody being healed, of getting better from leprosy, carried with it the idea of resurrection. If somebody could be healed from leprosy, it was as if they were resurrected. They were brought back to life because they were considered dead. A guy whose life has been that for probably decades sees Jesus coming down the mountainside and says, I'm gonna head him off at the pass and get in front of him in the crowd. And when he gets close to me, I'm gonna step out in front of him, I'm gonna kneel down. And so he's in front of Jesus at least 6 feet. And we're not told if the wind was blowing or not, but he doesn't say he yelled, so we're assuming he's roughly like 6 feet away from Jesus, and he kneels down. And the first word he says, he addresses him as Lord. Kneeling down, obviously, is a sign of respect and acknowledging that somebody has power or authority, or there's a sense of worship. But when he addresses him as Lord, he's saying the same word that translates as Yahweh, as God. And what we find here in this verse is it's the first time in Matthew that a person addresses Jesus as Lord. It's the first time it shows up in Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus. And what it does is it says that he's acknowledging that Jesus is God. We don't know how he knew that or what brought him to that level of faith, but he's acknowledging Jesus as God. He's worshiping Jesus. And then he says, you're different than me. You're God. And the next thing he says is, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can make me clean. When we say to somebody, are you willing to do it? We usually mean like, are you intending to do it? Are you going to determine to do this? Are you going to choose to do this? Is this what you're going to decide to do? And it means that, but it also means something much more significant than that. He's not just saying, hey, if you want to decide, you can do it right now. You can just decide to heal me, which is a huge step of faith for him to say that he believes that he can do it. But when he says, are you willing? He's not just asking, will you make that decision? There's a deeper sense to what he's asking. It actually translates as, are you fond of? Do you want to do this? Are you the kind of person who likes to do this? He's attaching desire and want to who he is. He's saying, do you have the kind of character? He's asking what kind of guy he is. Hey, God, what kind of guy are you? Are you the kind of guy that's fond of healing people? And not just healing them, but taking somebody who's considered dead and bringing them back to life. Is that who you are? See, a couple of verses earlier, we looked at this last week if you were here. Jason preached on this verse in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. This wraps up Jesus' time on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, chapters 5, 6, and 7, when he had finished saying the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. That Jesus had just done this amazing teaching with words. He had spoken things. Jesus is now on the move, and he's walking to the city. Not only, he's done talking. He's ready to do things. He's ready to take action and perform deeds that communicate the same level of authority that he's spoken with. It's one thing to say things that are amazing and that blows people's minds and stirs their hearts and says, you're different. You're teaching something different than I've ever heard from anyone else. And those teachings of Jesus that were then today ring true today as we read through them the last several months. It makes us uncomfortable, and it stirs us to think that he could call us to such a wonderful, noble, moral way of living and being that is dependent on him. He speaks with authority then and now, but he acts with the same kind of authority. He acts with power, and he's ready to act now. We're going to see this today, and then in the next 10 weeks, he performs miracle after miracle after miracle that testify to the authority that they heard in his words. And when the leprous man says, are you willing? He's saying, are you the type of guy? Do you desire to restore and rebuild and renew and heal life? Is that the kind of person you are? You spoke with authority. Are you going to act in authority that says this is the kind of thing that you enjoy doing, that you want to do? And he defines it as being clean. If you're willing, you can make me clean. When was the last time that you were sick? You felt ill, you had a sickness, and instead of and the way that you asked for help was, make me clean. That, probably not how you went about it. You probably said, hey, help me get better. I'm sick, make me better. I don't feel good, I want to be well. We don't say I want to be clean. My wife, Abby, became a nurse a couple years ago, and which is kind of a funny thing for me. I grew up in the home of a nurse. My mom was a nurse. And you know the saying that you marry somebody, if you're a guy, you marry somebody like your mom. If you're a gal, you marry somebody like your dad. I was determined not to do that. My mom is 5 foot nothing. My wife is 6 feet tall. My mom is, you know, brown hair. My wife is blonde hair. and a lot of other qualities that are very different than my mom. And then Abby goes and becomes a nurse, and I realize they had been planning this for like 18 years, and they got me. And so now I'm in the home of a nurse again, and I'm having flashbacks, because when I'm sick, I say, hey, will you fix me? You're a nurse. We don't have to go to the ER. You're a nurse. We don't have to go to the doctor. You're a nurse. Just fix me. Make me better. And then she'll ask me a few questions and check me out, and she'll babble some words about virus and not virus and say, I can't do anything for you. Duh! Like, I'm sick. I just fix me. And so that's our current tension in our home. But when I'm sick, I just want to feel better. When we're sick, we just say, hey, help me better. Take whatever is wrong with me right now. If it's in my chest, if it's in my nose, if it's in my stomach, whatever it is, like, just get it out. Make me better. I'm sick. I want to be made well. That's a limited way of viewing being ill, of being diseased. When the leprous man said, if you're willing, you can make me clean, he's not asking just to feel better. He's not asking for his skin to be clear of leprous sores. He's not asking for a digit or an ear that lost part of it to be put back. He's not asking for his face to be clean. He's not asking for the disease itself just to be gone from his body. See, when he has to be clean, there's three parts of what he's asking for. The first is yes, the clean basically means dirty or clean. So get the illness away from me, like a utensil that has been used and you wash it, it's clean. There's that sense to it. I just physically, biologically want to be clean. He's also asking to be clean in a very personal way. Because for lepers, they were viewed as morally corrupt. They were viewed as sinful because they were leprous. So everybody viewed them as having done something wrong. You must have done something wrong. We don't know what it is, but you kind of earned this, so go to the leper colony, as sad as it is. He says, no, I want to be clean morally, pure. I want to be restored personally. But then there's a third thing that it means as well. And then he wants to be clean Levitically. According to Leviticus is what that means. And if you're not familiar with Leviticus, Leviticus is a third book in the Old Testament, third book in the Bible, and it's this longer book that is just this, it's a rapid page-turner, action-packed story of all this exciting stuff. That's a church joke. Leviticus is a dense book full of detail, specific laws and regulations and rules and measurements and procedures and rhythms and practices that are down to the very fine detail that we read today and that sounds so outdated and odd and even offensive. And yet it's this whole book of all of these regimented, detailed measurements and rules and practices. And what it's intended to do is to shape life for a community, for a group of people. And the whole intention behind it is so that people reflect a holy God. The details, diving into the specifics of life and biology and health and food and all these different things that it gets into, is to point to how holy God is. It's difficult to read. If you go outside after we're done here and you have an ice cream sundae and you start reading Leviticus, you probably will fall asleep. It's hard to read, but it points to how holy God is. And one of the things it does is it regiments a way of living and it accounts for things like illnesses, like specifically leprosy. And there's a whole chapter that talks about leprosy, and then there's a whole chapter that talks about when somebody is to be cleansed from leprosy, as if that would ever happen. But if it did, here's what you're to do. And chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus walks through all in specific detail what a priest is to do for a person who has had leprosy and is now clean, how to validate that they're totally clean and medically clear to go back into the community. And what happens then is it's actually a bringing back to life practice that says you are restored to the life of the community. What he's asking for is not just to be clean and not dirty and sick anymore. He's not just asking to be morally healed and set right, but he's also asking, place me back into the life of the people that I love and that I know. I'm isolated. I'm separate. I haven't felt the warmth of a hug. I haven't felt the joy of laughing with my family and friends and brothers and sisters. I've been separated from the life of my people that I love. Restore me there. And the only way I can do that is through the process that is outlined in Leviticus. So when he's asking Jesus, he's asking out of a place of desperation and of death. Are you the kind of person who is fond of and enjoys putting life back together, bringing those who are dead to life and restoring what's been lost? Are you that kind of God? And what's so beautiful is Jesus' response. in not just words, but also deed, in action. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. We have a miraculous resurrection of life. Jesus, standing 6 feet 1 inch away from a leper who's kneeled down, looks at him. And as immediately as the man appeared and knelt down and spoke, the crowd around Jesus would have pulled their kids close, would have pulled their cloaks down over their arms and probably covered their faces for fear of getting the contagious nature of leprosy and of our hushed silence of what's Jesus going to do, can send this man away who's violating these social and religious norms. And Jesus steps away from the crowd and he actually steps towards the man to touch him. He wouldn't have been able to reach him. He would have been 6 feet away. Jesus steps towards him. And the man, for the first time in perhaps decades, feels the touch of another human being. And it's Jesus saying, by the way, Jesus violating all the other rules in Leviticus that says don't touch a leprous person. And Jesus basically says, yeah, well, I wrote the book so I can touch him. And he reaches out and he touches the man and he says, I'm this kind of guy. I'm this kind of savior. I'm this kind of God. This is the kind of king I am. And he touches him. I'm fond of healing. So be clean. Be restored to life. Be brought back to life. And then Jesus says this in verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Which is always kind of funny to me. Like there's a big crowd. Like, Jesus, did you forget about all these people, Jesus? Like everybody can see. He says, don't tell anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Here's what Jesus says. He says, don't do anything else right now. You can do one cartwheel and then don't talk to anyone, don't go anywhere else. Go right to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. So he's got to go to the priest instead of going to a celebration party, instead of reuniting and hugging all his friends and his family. He goes to the priest. And what happens when he goes to the priest, and the priest isn't wild about this. The priest sees a guy who he knows is from the leper colony. He's like, whoa, he's probably skeptical and hesitant. He's like, you have leprosy. Get back to your colony. Get away from me. And he comes in and he says, no, I've been healed. Look at my hands. Look at my face. I don't have leprosy anymore. And so, open the Bible. Let's look at Leviticus, Mr. Priest. Take me through the process of Leviticus 14. Take me through this. Get the animals and or maybe he even had to bring them probably. And he's like, I got the animals. Hurry up. Cut them up. Kill them. Do the things and all this ceremony that we would look at today and go, this is disgusting and offensive and crazy. But take me through this. And at the end of it, when you take me through it and you see the priest had a medical responsibility to check out his body and the ceremony would have taken him through it. And he would have declared him at the end, he's clean of leprosy. He's healed of leprosy. He no longer has leprosy. And so what happens now is the priest declares him clean of leprosy and in so doing declares that Jesus has power over leprosy. And what Jesus has just done is saying, don't go tell everybody and try to tell them how great I am. Go to the authority that's in place right now and have them walk you through what you as a people are commanded to do. Walk through the ceremony. And then when that gets done, the priest himself will actually be the one testifying to how powerful I am as Jesus the healer, Jesus the savior. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that says this, if you can throw that up there, Mary. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is at the very front end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, I'm not changing the law, I'm fulfilling it. And just so doing, this priest has just done what Jesus said he is here to do. But as Jesus does this, what he demonstrates is that he has the power and therefore the authority to heal and to restore life. He spoke with authority on the mountainside through the Sermon on the Mount, and now this is the first of what will be 10 miracles that Jesus performs that demonstrates his power and authority over our world then and our world now. I have two questions for you and one assignment. The first question is this. What part of your life have you decided is untouchable? What part of your life do you say, don't get any closer than this? Just stay away. Jesus, stay away. Friends, stay away. Family, stay away. It's untouchable. This part of me is untouchable. I don't want anybody to know it. It's too deeply shameful. It's too deeply painful. It's so foolish. It's been so hurtful to me and to others. I don't want anyone to know about it. And so I'm going to keep it right here. And no one else is going to get to it. It's untouchable. Or it's untouchable because you want you to be the only one who has hands on it. And no one else gets to touch it. You get to control it. You get to be the authority over it. You get to have power over it. You get to determine everything about this part of your life. There is no way that Jesus is getting say over this part of your life. And you say, nope, stay away. I got this. What part of your life is untouchable? Either because it's hidden and you don't want anybody to have it, or because it's your own control and you want to have only your hands on it and nobody else. There's parts of our lives that we think and we believe the lie that it's untouchable and Jesus can't do better with it than we can. He can't heal it. He can't restore it. He can't bring it to life. He can't give it the life it's intended to when he's in control and he's in the driver's seat of it. What part of your life is untouchable? Jesus, by healing the leper, is saying, I can do better with it than you can. Whatever it is, I can heal it. Whatever it is, I can restore it to what it's intended to be, not what you're making it. The second question is this. What part of your life has God worked in already, but you've kept to yourself? What part of your life has God already restored, and you've decided that it's just for you, or just for a couple close friends? What part of your life has God worked in a dramatic, significant fashion where you have a story to tell, but you haven't told anybody? Jesus heals the leper, and then he sends him to the priests, so that story gets broadcast by the official channels and everyone else hears. God restores parts of our lives so that he can tell his story through you and I. There are some of us that have gone through an immeasurable season of grief that we never thought we would make it through, and God has brought us through, and we have joy again, and we can tell a story how God sustained us and brought us through that, and how we would never have chosen to go through it, but since we've been through it, we can tell more of the story of God through our own life. That some of us have seen God restore our marriages through things that do not make sense could ever be healed and restored. Some of us have come through drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography addiction, an addiction to lying, an addiction to acquiring more stuff, and we've seen God free us from that, and our life has become more of what's intended to be, and he wants to tell our story. He wants us to tell his story through our lives. What part of your life has God restored and want to use in significant fashion for those that are around us? Here's the assignment. This is going to seem odd, but nowhere near as odd as wiping blood on earlobes like it says in Leviticus. So it's not even close to that. We can do this. I promise this is a simple assignment, should you choose to take it up. This week, walk outside of your place of residence and walk around for 5 minutes. Walk around for 5 minutes and tell God what you see. Here's what will happen if you do this. When we do this, when we walk around and tell God what we see, we enter into a conversation, we're praying, and we're saying, God, I see this. And as we say that, as we acknowledge that, as we identify that, God begins to speak to us and change what we see and how we feel and how we think about what we see. When we walk around our neighborhoods, wherever we live, and we begin to talk to God about what we see, he begins to change our heart towards it. Jesus, in demonstrating his power in healing a leper, is reminding us, is giving us an example that he wants to work in powerful ways right here and now in our city. And when we walk and we pray and say, God, we will be led to pray things that we never would have imagined, asking God to show up in powerful ways in our neighborhoods and in our city. We're going to add to this through the summer. This is just the first assignment today, but as we move through this series of being healed throughout the summer, we're going to be invited to pray in more and bigger and better and more faithful ways for our city and for our neighbors. And this is just the very beginning. This is just a simple on-ramp. 5 minutes of saying, to God what we see. We've been doing this as a staff a couple times. We're going to continue to do it throughout the summer as well, a number of times. But we want to be praying for our city and to ask for the very things that Jesus demonstrates that he can do over and over and over again. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. We're going to continue to sing and come to these tables where Jesus points us back to his sacrifice and his story. And as we do this, I'm gonna pray now, but I'm also gonna invite some of our team who prays with us in our gatherings, and they're gonna be up here available. They've got name tags on, but just folks within our church family who have made themselves available to pray with us. If there's something you're saying, I've been hanging on to this and considered an untouchable part of my life, but Jesus, I'm ready for you to have it. If you said, I'm trying to control this part of my life, I'm ready for you to have it, Jesus, and you want to share that with somebody who will pray with you and pray over you, I encourage you to do that. But as we come to this table and as we come to this time of prayer and of worship, would you be reminded and hear again and worship Jesus for who he is, the King who has authority over our world here and now. And Jesus, we acknowledge you as that. We acknowledge that you're here, that you desire to move and work in our lives and in our city today, that you want to change this world, that you want to restore it and heal it. And we're so glad that so many of us that can tell stories of how you've done that and are doing that in our lives. And we want to be a part of, we want to join with you as you do it more and more in our world today.